First service, it's great to be with you. If you have a Bible this morning, let's turn it open to Matthew's Gospel. We're in chapter 26, and we'll take the first 13 verses together this morning. I'm calling this message, There's Something About Mary, and Lord willing, we'll be able to pull from her life and see how she interacted with Jesus. In every occasion that we find her in the Gospels, how she interacted with him, and what is so spectacular about her life. Speaking of spectacular, how spectacular it is just to sing an old hymn as Jesus is doing a new work. It's just so wonderful to be with you guys, to worship him this morning. There's a lot of joy in this room. The Yankees clinched last night. They're in the playoffs. And true Christians love the Yankees. We're in Matthew chapter 26. Let's read collectively verses 1 through 13. Let's just settle our hearts before the Lord in prayer after we're done reading, and God willing, he'll speak powerfully to us through this portion. So if you didn't bring a Bible with you this morning, you can follow along on the screen behind me. We are in Matthew chapter 26, beginning here in verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all of these sayings, he said unto his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is going to be betrayed. He's going to be crucified. Matthew is showing us here in his gospel that Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That he's not the victim, but that he is the victor. That he's not going to be caught off guard by anything. That he is orchestrating, rather, all of the details, even in his death. That he's in control. It goes on to say here as he's informing them of this truth, of his crucifixion, that they're assembled, the chief priests, verse 3, and the scribes and the elders of the people, unto the palace of the high priest, who was also Caiaphas. And it says that they consulted, verse 4, that they might take Jesus by subtlety. It's a bad word there. It speaks of this evil, crafty, sneaky, malicious type of an agenda. They wanted to take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said in verse 5, not on the feast day, which is Passover, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now, in contrast, that's what Matthew wants to do here, in contrast to the religious leaders, in contrast to Judas Iscariot, who we'll look at next week. Now, in contrast to those, when Jesus was in Bethany, verse 6, in the house of Simon the leper, not Simon the Pharisee that you read of in Luke 7, but Simon the leper. There came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment. And she poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, there was indignation within them, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Verse 10, when Jesus understood what they were saying and doing, he said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has wrought a good work upon me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always with you. For in that, verse 12, she has poured this ointment on my body. She did it for my burial. Last verse, verse 13. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this be told, that this woman has done this deed, and it shall be a memorial of her. So, Lord, we thank you for this story here. More than a story, Lord, a moment that you shared with your creation. When you walked this earth, and God, we want in on it. I mean, I've been amazed by it all week as I've been just thinking on it and chewing on it. And as I read through it, Lord, and I look at what Matthew wrote and what John wrote and what Mark wrote, Lord, I ask you this morning that you would somehow open our eyes and our ears to the conversations, to the setting, Lord, and give us a glimpse, Lord, of what it would have been like in this room when these things were taking place and the fragrance, God, that filled that house then. Jesus, would you allow that very same scent to fill this room today? And whatever demon is messing with my microphone, I pray in Jesus' name that he would be gone, that you would move in wonder now. For your glory and honor, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Just bear with it. We'll just go, and if it's a bad second service, I'll redo it. I have to redo it anyways. And so we're at this portion of Scripture that is spectacular. It's a portion that, to be honest with you, I'm very familiar with. It's a story that I'm sure, like you know, I've heard it all growing up in the church and through the years of teaching God's Word. I taught John's Gospel to this church before. I taught this when we were in John 12. It's recorded there. It's also recorded in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, not to be confused with the story in Luke chapter 7, which is another woman coming to the feet of Jesus and anointing the feet of Jesus and using her hair to wipe the feet of Jesus. That's a different lady, and that's a different man's house that Jesus was at. That was a Pharisee there. This is not a Pharisee here. Historians, early church history teaches that this home is the father, Simon. Simon the leper, obviously no longer a leper. Jesus must have healed him. He was the father of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. Very good friends to Jesus Christ. Interesting, if it be the case, it very likely is. If you go and look at the other Gospels, which I'm going to pull from as I preach to you this morning, you'll see that it was Martha who was serving Jesus. As she's always serving Jesus. Lazarus is always sitting at the feet of Jesus and just hanging with him. You never hear Lazarus speak, and how can he? He's got sisters. He can't get a word in, probably, right? He shows his love for Jesus by just hanging with Jesus, just sitting with Jesus. This guy just was raised from the dead. Remember in John chapter 11, he had been dead for several of days, and the Lord comes to town, and he calls him forth out of the grave, and poor Lazarus, he's in glory, hanging out, walking on streets of gold, and all of a sudden there's an announcement made on the PA speaker, right? Lazarus, there's been a recall. You're going back. You've got to do this whole thing all over again. You're going back to the earth, and you're going to have to die again and come back to glory eventually. So, you know, he's so gracious in that he allows Jesus to have the attention. This is a dinner that was probably, in some regard, celebrating the resurrection of Lazarus. They're at their father's house, most likely. There's at least 17 to 18 people there. 12 apostles, including Judas at this point. He had not yet betrayed the Lord. Jesus, that's 13. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, that's 16. Simon, that's 17. John tells us that many of the people came and surrounded the home because they were infatuated. They were in awe. The resurrection and the life had just done a great miracle. He called the dead from the grave, but they weren't just there to see Jesus. They were also there to see Lazarus. In fact, the religious leaders are so stupid that they say, we've got to find a way not just to kill Jesus now, but Lazarus too. We want to kill him again, the poor guy. He's just trying to do what he's got to do here. He's dying, went to heaven, now he's back to earth, and people want to kill him again for dying and going to heaven and coming back to earth. He didn't ask for any of it. And so now his life is being sought after, and there's people surrounding the home. And we've got this beautiful story that is given to us by three of the gospel writers, again, in contrast to the agenda of the religious leaders in the day. They're jealous of Jesus. They're plotting and planning to kill him, to rid him from the scene, and they're trying to be sneaky and clever about it. They're thinking, we can't do it on the Feast of Passover because that will cause an uproar. But that's exactly when he is going to die, in fulfillment of the lambs that were slain from all those generations before in Egypt, going all the way back, that would speak of his death and his life and his laying down, you know, his body for the sins of the world. He would die exactly on the day that they were trying to avoid. And in contrast to all of that, we are brought to this scene here at this home in Bethany that I find so fascinating. I find so amazing. I find so beautiful. This Mary, there's something about her. You know, I appreciate Lazarus, that he loves Jesus by sitting with him. And I appreciate Martha, and that she loves Jesus by serving him. Right? These type of characteristics and personalities describe all of us to some degree. Some just like to sit and hang, let Jesus have all the attention. Like Lazarus, he could have told a lot of stories. He said, nah, just let Jesus have the attention. Just an easygoing guy. And then Martha, you know, she's busy, busy, busy all the time. She's cooking, she's serving, she's making meals. That's how she shows her love for Jesus. And then Mary, though, she shows her love for Jesus with her passion. Every time we find Mary in the gospel, she's at the feet of Jesus. Is it not a romantic passion? Don't twist it and pervert it. But just her passion. Some of you are that way. I'm nothing like that. I know nothing of passion. But some of you are passionate. Some of you are that way. You got a little bit of Pentecostal spirit in you. You like to clap your hands and lift your hands and sing to the Lord, and you're excited about Jesus. That was Mary. Every time that she encounters Jesus in the Gospels, she's at his feet. In Luke chapter 10, we find her at the feet of Jesus learning. When Martha's in the kitchen cooking, Mary's at the feet of Jesus learning and just in awe of him. In John chapter 11, we find her at the feet of Jesus, again, desperate for him to do something at the death of her brother. And now here we find her at the feet of Jesus, just loving on him, taking this alabaster box, this fragrant oil that was so special. The other gospels tell us that it could have been sold for 300 plus pence, which was over a year's wage. She takes this perfume, if you would, that would be reserved, that would be saved for a loved one's death. Poor Lazarus. He's probably sitting there and thinking, man, I just died, and you didn't even use this on me, you know. That's why Martha is my favorite sister and not you. And there's probably some of that. They would save it for their very own wedding day. Or they would save it for themselves so that if that day would come and pass where they weren't married yet and they felt like maybe I'm never going to get married, it would be there in reserve as a source of provision for them so that they could have something to fall back on and lean on financially. They would sell that fragrant oil. It would be from India. It had to be imported, a very special fragrant used for burials at times, for bathing, for some special occasion at times. She takes this alabaster box, this great weight of ointment, and she breaks the flask. There'd be no handles on it. It would just have this box-like form with a skinny neck. So when she broke it, that would be it. There would be no, oh, no, I didn't mean to do this. I don't want to use it. And there certainly isn't that anyways, because she takes this, and she not only pours it on the head of Jesus, like Matthew tells us, but she also pours it on his feet. And I think of this scene. I'm trying so hard to, like, if I'm eating food, and they wouldn't, he was seating at meat, the scripture says. They wouldn't sit at a big rectangular table. Farm tables, some of you guys got those farm tables, that's what's in right now. A couple of years, it's going to be out. Cherry wood will be back in, and you're all going to be trying to go find what you just sold. But, you know, in these times, they had it right. They lay down. They would lay and lean on their elbows or their arms, and they would stretch out, probably with their feet behind them so everybody can gather around, and they'd have this intimate meal. And I just picture this thing, Lazarus sitting, everyone talking, having conversations, people flooding the home, Martha in the kitchen making chicken French, cutting the Italian bread, tossing, you know, making the salad, pouring the oil and vinegar in there. Then all of a sudden, there's just something about this Mary. She comes and she takes what she could, what she has, and she breaks it open. It begins to anoint her Lord. For what? Why does she do this? What was she doing? She did it for his burial. She caught what Jesus had said some two or three times already, just like on this occasion, what nobody else caught. She honed in on what Jesus said that was obviously troubling him and bothering him in his humanness, in his humanity, what nobody else observed. So there's something about Mary, and I guess the first thing that I want to bring to you this morning is that I stand in awe of her as I look at her as a Bible character is I love her attention to Jesus. I love her attention to Jesus. Do you have somebody in your life that is attentive to you? Do you have somebody in your life where you don't have to say anything to them? They just know, right? For both the good and the bad, you can't pull anything past them. If you, hey, what's wrong with you, Dave? Oh, nothing. Nothing's wrong. They know. They don't let it go. Or you have people that call your blind spot in your life. You know, they say to you, I was talking to my wife about this morning, that's what she is for me. even if there are things in my life that I would never even see if know of, because my heart is wicked and deceitful above all else, you know, I can't even sense certain things that she'll call me out on. She'll, in the most loving, gracious way, of course, but she'll point them to me. I told her today, I don't even try to argue with you. Even if I think you're wrong, I just say, yeah, okay, that must be the truth. I take it to heart. It's weighty to me. Do you have somebody like that in your life? They mean everything to you. Because when you're hurting and when you're down and out and when something is heavy on your heart and your mind, they don't just let it go. They make sure that they tend to you. That's what she is to Jesus. There's a reason for it, though. It's because she chose to be that way. She chose to be that way. She must have caught his demeanor. She must have heard the tone in his voice. There's something there in her that wasn't in all of the 12 apostles. It's not even like they were the B apostles. This is the A team right here. These are the guys. These are the ones that had been with him on all of his endeavors, all of his ministry endeavors, and all of his outreaches. And these are the ones that had the power of God in their hands to be the extension of his love and ability in other people's lives. They didn't pick up on it. They didn't perceive it. They're busy about eating. They're busy, hey, pass the hummus. You know, give me the pita. You know, is there more fish over there? And they're talking and they're distracted and they're not even listening. And when they do pay attention to what's going on by the one who had it right, they start to throw stones at her. Which, by the way, that was all led by Judas. I want to save that for next week. I want to compartmentalize as best as I can the scripture, because Judas we're going to hone in on next week. But John tells us that Judas leads this whole uproar. He leads this whole trash talk to Mary because he's a thief and he bare the bag and he pretended he cared about the poor, but he didn't really. He just wanted more money in his pocket, in his purse. And it's the first time that we have words come from Jesus' mouth that are recorded in scripture, and it's trash talking Mary for this deed that she did that Jesus will have none of. It's amazing how even other disciples and apostles got in on the trash talk to the one who had it right. And I would challenge you and say to you this morning, if you're trying to love Jesus more extravagantly, if you're trying to love Jesus more passionately, if you're trying to love Jesus more greatly, with more attention and detail and observance of who he is, there will always be slander. There will always be attacks. There will always be people who say, I just don't understand what you're doing in this worship of Jesus. It seems a little extreme. A bottle of perfume imported from France, Chanel on steroids, you know, a year's wage. What is that? $30,000, $35,000 perfume. You're pouring that on Jesus. You're writing a tithe to the church every single week. That's a car payment every single week. You're going to church again on Wednesday for a prayer service. I told my neighbor, we have a couple hundred people here on Wednesday nights praying. She was astounded. You're going again on Wednesday nights. That's a little bit extreme. Listen, your spouses will do it to you. Your children will do it to you. Your friends will do it to you. Other disciples will do it to you. It's just part of the process. It's nothing new. It happened in the very presence of Jesus, and he would have none of that as this worship of passion is going on by this woman, the only one there who really understood what was taking place. Nobody else got it. Nobody else was picking up what Jesus was putting down. So I guess the first thing that I want to give to you this morning is that there is something spectacular about Mary that you should try and seek to also take and apply in your own life, and that's the attention that she gave to Jesus. She walked with him so closely. She loved him so deeply that when he hurt, she hurt. So she's able to enter in to this moment with him, which I'll come back to at the end. The second thing that I want to say to you that's fascinating to me about this gal that I can't wait to meet, that I can't wait to talk to and interview. I mean, she must have been, I don't know, I don't know who to liken her to in our church. She just was somebody who was, I guess I in my mind, there's something about her where she was kind of a loner, it seems, but obviously social. And didn't really care what other people thought about her because she doesn't stop doing this when Jesus is around. She seems bubbly to me. I don't know about you. She seems lighthearted. I'm thinking of you, Brenda. Where are you? There you are. That's who I'm thinking of as I'm describing this. There's something there to her. And I guess the second thing that I want to give to you as the Holy Spirit brings things to my mind as I preach you is she gave what she could. The other Gospels tell us she gave what she could. And Jesus just wants you and I to give him what we could in the moments that he gives to us. That he does not size up what I give compared to what you give. I'm talking in every regard, by the way. I'm not just talking financially, although that too. But I'm talking in every area of life. Like he just wants us as individuals to give what we could in that moment, in that season that we find ourselves in. I guess here's what's happening. They're eating dinner. I could picture this because there's like 17, 18 people at our Sunday dinners. There might even be more. I didn't do the math before I got up here. There's 6 in my family, 6 in Daniel's. There's 12. Josiah's got 3 now. That's 15. This is amazing. Joelle and her husband, that's 17. And my mom and my stepdad, that's 19. And if there's anybody else that comes. So I guess this is a sort of a similar scene. It's really loud on Sundays at my mom's house. I've told you guys Luke's position after a couple hours of us being there. Some people might be new here today, and some of you might have missed that sermon. But after a couple hours, Luke slips into his lazy boy. Most of the times now, there's not even a place for him to sit. Now he's got to sit on the floor. There's so many of us. And he'll sit there, usually on the lazy boy, though we're respectful. If you're judging right now, we're respectful. And he'll sit there, and he just... And I think I timed it recently. I think he went 7 minutes without blinking, if that's possible. He goes into this daze, and there's babies crying, and there's people wrestling, not the children, but Daniel with whoever he wants to pick up in that moment. And the girls are talking. You know, my wife and Christiana, Marielle now too, they're home with the children. So, that's their, time out. Not time out like they're in trouble, time out like that's like what you do on Friday night, that's what they do on Sunday afternoons. They they talk. There's some type of sports game on in the background. The kids, the older ones, are flying in and out of the house. My little nephew, Sonny's getting passed around like a hot potato. Everyone's trying to hold him and fighting over him. It's crazy. If Joelle walks in the room, all the brothers try to grab her because she's the only sister. So I picture that here. Jesus and his guys had become somewhat a family with these people. I think they were wealthy people. He had a home that could entertain this many people. I'm going to go on that I believe that this man is the father of these 3 siblings. He had been healed. He's not the leper anymore, else they wouldn't be at his house. So he's got stories to tell. He must have been trying to, him and Lazarus are probably going back and forth. Well, my nose was off, and Jesus put it back on, and Lazarus, I was dead, Dad, and there's, I don't know how much, when me and my dad are in the same room, he tells jokes, no one really laughs, because no one can hear him, so I'm just really obnoxious, and I'll take what he says, and I'll tell it like it's my joke, and I'll tell it again and again until somebody laughs, and then there's some type of, there's everyone, you all got these family dynamics too, these, the way things work, but Mary's just, she didn't read this before it happened. Something must have happened in this scene where she was so overwhelmed by love for what he was going to do that she said, I've got to give him roses before his funeral. You ever wonder who's going to show up when you're dead? You ever think about what that will be like and who will actually care? It's as though she said, I've got to go and give him flowers and tell him I get it. I know what he's up to. She just heard him say, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never, ever die. Something must have clicked. He's not going to really need this anointing for his burial. But he deserves it. I'm going up in my bedroom, and I'm going to get that bottle of Chanel. I'm going to bust that thing open, and I'm going to pour it on the head of my Savior, and I'm going to wash his feet, which was a customary thing to do. And I'm going to do what I could do in this moment to express my love. So secondly, that's what she does here. She does what she could do for Jesus in that moment. Thirdly, she does it while she could do it for Jesus. See, here's the thing. It's an opportunity of a lifetime that she's experiencing, but it's only for the lifetime of that opportunity. Right? I mean, that's your story and my story too. We get opportunities of a lifetime. We get opportunities of a lifetime, but it's only for the lifetime of that opportunity that it's good. So for her, she says, okay, this is it. This is now. Like, this moment is fleeting by. It's passing by. It's going to be over. The brevity of this moment, it's going to be over soon. The guys are going to want to get up and go do something. They're going to move from the table. Eventually, Jesus and the apostles are going to leave. He just said he's got to go to the cross. He's just a few days out. So while the moment is before me, I've got to do what I could do right now so that it doesn't pass by. No regrets. I'm loving Jesus with no regrets. That's a great pull from the life of Mary, isn't it? I got to do this while I could do this. And she gives to Jesus what she could give. And thirdly, what I see, or fourthly, I don't even know where I am. But as this happens here, because I'm there, I feel like I'm in the family room right now. And as I picture this thing, and I look at this thing, what I find about Mary is this: she gets more back from Jesus than what she gave to Jesus. Like, way more back from Jesus than what she gives to Jesus. Because what is a bottle of perfume that costs $30,000 in comparison to what I'm about to give you, what she gets back from him? Because that's a biblical principle. You always receive more than you give when you give to Jesus Christ. You don't give to get. I don't give to get. But when we give, we do get from the Lord. It's just a biblical principle. You cannot outgive Jesus Christ. So when you give to Jesus, you will always get back whatever it is that you've given plus some, because he's that good, he's that generous, and he's that kind. And Mary experiences that here. She gets back from the Lord for following through with her passionate love. What would be indescribable, even though what she gives in some senses is an indescribable, unimaginable amount of wealth, in that she gives all this perfume to his anointing, she receives back so much more. She receives back so much more. Number one, she receives back from the Lord that she gets to be in this story. You don't know the Caesar's name during this time. I mean, this is when Rome was reigning and ruling in all of its splendor and might. And we don't remember the Caesars and the governors besides Pontius Pilate and all these, you know, great militant men from Rome. We don't know their names. They came and they went, and we don't care about them. But this Mary, oh, there's something about her, so much so that Jesus said, I'm going to memorialize what you've done here, not just for you, but for all the other lovers of me and worshipers of me that would hear and read of me, you know, all through the generations, all through the age, which even applies to this morning in this first service. You get to be in this story. And she didn't do it for that, of course. But you always get, when you give, so much more from Jesus. What else did she receive from him? She got to share in his anointing. She got to share in his anointing. She pours this fragrant ointment on his head, but also his feet, and she took her hair, which, by the way, Paul said to the Corinthian church, the hair of a woman is the glory of her. She takes what's most glorious to her. Probably her hair was up. Probably her hair was covered. That's how it would be in those days. Women didn't walk around, you know, with their hair down and nicely straightened or curled or whatever, you know. Their hair would be up and covered, and she uncovered her glory. She uncovered what would be, you know, accredited to, you know, her greatest point of beauty, her long hair. And she must have let it down. She must have taken it out, the scrunchie out of her head, and must have, you know, tried to take it down and brush it through so she was able then to get on. She had to have gone on her knees at this point. Jesus would have been stretched out. And she began to use her hair to wipe the ointment. To wipe the ointment off the feet of Jesus. So she's going to share in that anointing with the Lord. It's on her hair. kind of want to go off that for a second. If he's just dazed from the cross, and he's saturated in this spikenard, he's saturated in this pound of ointment. What was in his hair dripped into his beard, got onto his skin. When he'd wipe it off, it'd smudge in on his feet. I'm wondering this. When he was hanging on that tree and he began to sweat, was he smelling this anointment? I know I just blended two words. Anointment. It's a great, we should, that's a good word. I'm just wondering, seriously, this has ruined me all week. Is Jesus smelling her act of love as he's hanging on the tree? And is she smelling her experience that she got to have because she capitalized on it for the days to come? Smell and memory, scientists say, and it's true, they go hand in hand. If I smell Dracar, how many of you know about Dracar? I go back to sixth grade right away. When I started stealing my dad's cologne, sixth grade. Dracar. If I smell Curve, I'm right back in middle school. If I smell Lucky You, some of you remember that? Lucky You, right? I'm right back in high school. If I smell Jupe, I'm right back in high school. If I smell Clubman aftershave, I think of my grandfather right away. And my father, Canoe and Clement. I think you get that at the gas station or something, you know. They put it all on their necks and on their wrist. I think of that, you know. If I smell that, I think of that. There are scents that take me right back. Don't you agree? There are things there. And scientists and doctors say it's true, that there's some type of connection with memories and smells. So I'm thinking about here what she got from Jesus more so than what she gave. A memory to last her a lifetime, first of all, not just while the scent remained in her hair, but for a lifetime of that occasion where she was able to look at him. Because if he is getting his feet washed by her and she's down, she must have been leaning her head sideways. I don't know quite how she's doing this, but there must have been direct eye contact in that moment. And she must have seen in his eyes what nobody else would ever be able to see. Because she did what nobody else would ever be willing to do. No one else did it. The opportunity of the lifetime came and it went quickly. And she got to take it. She got to keep it. She got to hold on to it forever. And Jesus Christ got to have that on him as he's hanging there on that tree. And what does that speak of? It speaks of the love of the worshiper. And that's what he came to do. That was it. That was the fulfillment. He's on that cross. He's dying, literally. He's struggling. The Father has turned his face on him. In that moment, he's an orphan. In that moment, hell has been loosened, and they are taunting him. The bulls of Bashan have surrounded the cross. The mockers and the scorners have said, if you're really the Son of God, if you really are who you say you are, then come down. Call down angels. You are a fake. You are a fraud. You are a bastard. You don't have a father. Your mother's a whore. That's the stuff they were saying to Jesus Christ. And if he's hanging there, he would have to come up to gasp for air in his dying. He was suffocating. The railroad spikes were through his wrists and his feet. So I'm wondering, crowns through his head, pores ripped open, beard hanging from his face so disfigured he was unrecognizable as a man. So his skin is flopped over and skin is hanging and sweat is oozing from his body. What is he smelling? The worship of Mary. To me, that's insane. And you know what I think of? I think of the other woman who did this deed in Luke 7. My mind goes right back. I'm wondering if she was there. Some speculate and say it was Mary Magdalene. I don't know who it was. I'm not really overly interested in who it was. I maybe think, though, she could have been there in the distance, and she might have had some thoughts, too, back to when she was a unchaste woman. She was a loose woman. So she probably used to use perfume too, but to allure men, to draw men. But then in Luke chapter 7, everything changed. Jesus is at Simon the Pharisee's house eating dinner, and she comes from behind, probably so shamed that she thinks if he sees me coming, he's going to run. So I've got to come from behind. And she too cracks that bottle open. What she used to use to draw men, she now uses to anoint the man, Jesus Christ. And she begins to wash his feet with that fragrant oil, that anointment. And she begins to use her hair. And the Bible tells us she begins to wash his feet with her tears and that ointment. And Simon the Pharisee and the other guys say, hey, if you're really who you say you are, you would know what kind of whore this is that's touching you, and you would tell her not to touch you. And Jesus says, let me ask you a question. When I came into your house, did you give me a basin of water to wash my feet? When I came into your house, you didn't kiss me. Since I've been in your house, this woman has not ceased to kiss me, kiss my feet, anoint my feet, use her hair to wash my feet. Simon, understand this, too much who is forgiven, much loves. There's a lot of love that comes from a person's life when they've been forgiven of much. This woman has been forgiven of great sins and deeds. She's overwhelmed. She's overwhelmed. She's overwhelmed. And I'm not going to stop this. I'm going to allow this. And then he tells her, listen, your sins are forgiven of you. Go in faith. Your sins are forgiven of you. And she experiences this moment with Jesus. This Mary here, she experiences this moment with Jesus. She too was overwhelmed. She too was overwhelmed by what he had done, what he was going to do. And she couldn't stop praising him. She couldn't stop worshiping him in this manner. And she had a memory of a lifetime to hold on to as a result, because she was faithful to do what she could do while she could do it. So the question is for you and I this morning as we leave. If she were in the room, I'd say, now let's stand and give her an ovation. Let's go offer Mary. And I'd call her out and I'd let her say a few words in closing. She's not here. We're not supposed to ever leave a Bible story magnifying a person apart from Jesus. There's something about Mary because there was something about Jesus. Mary just was faithful to catch it. What can we pull? What can we do with our lives this morning? We can ask ourselves simple things. Are we too being faithful to do what we could do in this moment? Are we too being faithful to do it while we can do it? Because here's the deal. We're missing opportunities to be intimate with Jesus otherwise. And apart from being intimate with Jesus, you have a hole in your soul. You have a lack. You don't have a bounce in your step. You're not fulfilling what you were created for. You might have filled that hole initially. You might have come to salvation. That's not what I'm suggesting here this morning. I'm suggesting daily opportunities to catch a glimpse of him. Daily opportunities to hear his voice. Daily opportunities to be in sync with him, to be in step with him. If it were the day before, he would have been doing the Olivet Discourse. He would have been in a different mode, a different mood. But this day, there was a somberness to him. There was a sobriety to him. There was a seriousness to him. He's about to go to the cross, and his heart was breaking. His heart was anguished. He knew for the first time in all of eternity past, he'd be separated from the Father. And the only one there to comfort him is Mary. I need, and you need, and we need to have these moments with Jesus, so that our hearts can be knit with his. So that he can give us our daily bread and speak to us what we need in that moment of time, so that we're strengthened and we're sustained. So that he can anoint us, not with spikenard, but with the oil of gladness, with the oil of his Holy Spirit, so that we can maintain this fellowship, even if the rest of the disciples around us aren't doing it. Even if everybody else, you know, scorns and criticizes and says, man, you've gotten a little bit extravagant. You've gotten a little overboard here. You're getting a little carried away. Even if that's taking place, I get to gain so much more if I'm willing to be at the feet of Jesus. Daniel and the team are going to come, and they're going to lead us here in the last song. And I want to ask you too, what fragrant fills your home? Because here's the thing, I need Jesus for me. And I need Jesus to make memories with me, for me. I need the anointing of Jesus for me, for my sake, you know, for all that concerns me, my person. I'm challenged. What could I do? Am I doing it? Why I could be doing it? I can do all this for me, but here's the deal. I gotta live in a home, and I gotta live in a home with other people, and so do you, probably, most likely, or at least you work around other people, or go to school around other people. But the truth of the matter is that we're surrounded by other people, and we need this type of fellowship and relationship with Jesus, not just for our own good, but for everybody else around us. Because of her deed, everyone else got to smell her fragrance. And I just want to make sure in my own life that specifically as a father and a husband, and I'm speaking to you guys that are in the same boat this morning, I want to make sure in my life that fragrant as the high priest of the home is flowing from me. It all starts with me, and it all starts with you guys. You take it and do with it as you need to. If you're a single woman, if you're a single guy, if you're young, you take it and you apply to your circle of influence, to your sphere of influence. We all got one. But I know this, we're all giving off, the world calls it vibes. You know, we're feeding off each other's moods, right? I get that. But what's your fragrance this morning that's flowing from your life? Is it one that speaks of, wow, they smell lovely. There's a gentleness about them. There's a kindness to them. There's a goodness and faithfulness that flows from them. There's a disposition and a countenance when they come into the room that is so contagious and wonderful. Because I'll tell you, I want that. I want to leave the pulpit every Sunday, and I want it to be that you say, I just saw Jesus. I just tasted Jesus. I just experienced Jesus. I want these guys to come off the stage at the end here, and you say, I was just in the presence of Jesus. I just got before the throne of Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? I want Calvary to be spoken of in the village of Spenceport, the town of Ogden, the city of Rochester, is, hey, that's the place you go, not for a light show, not for a good speaker, not for some loud, exciting, modern worship, but that's the place you go when you're hurting. That's the place you go when you're desperate. That's the place that you go to when you want to experience the living God. Because really, they've done their best there at that place to remove the barriers, to remove all the things of this world that are in the way between you and Jesus. Mary must have gotten up. Jesus must have gotten up. The feast must have ended. The next morning, Simon must have came down to make the coffee, and he must have, I smell that spikenard still in the family room. It's still flowing through the house. I'll never forget what my Mary did for my Lord, and it blessed him because of what she did. Now, we can go on. We can't. Time is up. Sit with this. Read this. Let Jesus speak to you. Because it could be the others one day will say, when you're not on the scene anymore, there was something about that filling your name. They were otherworldly. They were here, but they were not here. They were too heavenly minded to be of any really earthly good. They never really settled in. They always seemed like they were heaven bound. Oh, that person. There was something about that person, because there's something about their Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord. God bless you guys and keep you and strengthen you. If you need to talk to a pastor, an elder after service, they're up front. They'd love to talk with you and pray with you. Let's just continue to grow, continue to learn about our Savior. Jesus, we thank you. We love you. We just want to give you this time. We bless your holy name. Amen.